I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with the story, but about a year and a half ago, there was a pretty big tragedy that it happened with the ferry, the Sewell Ferry. The Sewell Ferry transported people, up to 900 passengers, from South Korea to the Jeju Island. And this ferry had run and ran over a course of a number of years fine. But on April 16, in 2014, it capsized in the midst of a treacherous Manang Channel. It's kind of like the Deception Pass of Korea, where there's all these undercurrents that are happening. Now, the captain himself had let his third mate be at the helm. He didn't really care, and he wasn't really thinking through things. And so he let an inexperienced 25-year-old steer through this pretty treacherous channel. And what happened is that the boat literally capsized and lost its engines and flipped over on its side. Now, there was an amazing stories of rescue. There was local fishermen who risked their life to try and rescue these passengers. And they took their little boats in these raging waters to try and get as many passengers as possible. But this story, actually, if you look at beyond the headlines, is pretty tragic, because 304 passengers lost their life. And when you back it up, you see that the reason why they lost their life didn't necessarily have to happen. You see, what these people had was an absolute horrendous and terrible captain. You see, the captain made multiple different mistakes. He literally had... loaded the ship up with twice the amount of cargo that it was legally allowed to carry. And the cargo made it top-heavy, which made it easier to flip. And because he let his inexperienced 25-year-old third mate drive through these raging waters, this guy took a bunch of wrong turns to try and correct things, which caused it to flip. But the absolute worst thing that this captain did, the thing that is, in my mind, completely terrible, and this guy has actually been imprisoned, is that he had the gall, after the emergency code was sent, to tell all the passengers to stay in their rooms so that they wouldn't overflow the deck. Yet this man and his crew, Captain Lee Jong-suk, jumped up on the deck and were the first to exit the boat. This man told his own passengers to stay put, and he got up on the ship and exited immediately. And so he left the people on the boat as a ship without a captain. He broke the cardinal rule of captainship, which is you're the last one out when it comes to accidents. He left them without a sheep, without a shepherd. And because of that, 304 people died. And I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. I mean, that gets me angry even thinking about it, about the injustice. Well, the reason why I started my sermon with you this morning with this story isn't to get a downer and to get you to think about it, but I want you to have a modern day example of a shepherd. You see, you and I don't really know sheep. We don't know shepherd. Now, I actually lived on a sheep farm, so I understand sheep a little bit, but most of us don't even know what a shepherd is. And so when we come to passages like today, we're going to look at the fourth I am statement of who Jesus is. We can either come to it and it's so familiar to us because we can know it and we can hear it and it can just be kind of something that we take for granted, or the imagery can be so different that we kind of get the gist of it, but we lose the punch of it. And when we hear this story, when we read this text, and when we hear about the bad shepherd that Jesus talks about, I want you to envision this Captain Lee Suk-jeon, or Jong-suk. I want you to envision that this is exactly who Jesus is talking about, because this is the kind of story that Jesus would have used and is using in our passage today. And the people of his day would have got that. They would have been just as upset as you guys were as I shared this story, because they were familiar with it. And so as we look at John 10, verses 11 through 21, I want you to imagine that. And I want you to imagine this captain who deserted his crew in the midst of a tragedy as the example of the bad shepherd. If you want to turn with me in John 10, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21. I think it's on page 745 in your Bibles. And it says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf is coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for a sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And at these words, the Jews were divided again. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, I started out my sermon with an example of a bad shepherd, that Captain Jun-suk. And if we're going to do this passage justice, then we also need to look at an example of a good passenger, of a good shepherd. And I think this idea of a captain kind of communicates the personal relationship, maybe not in a sense that you know your captains on a ship or on the airplane, but the responsibility that a shepherd had for a sheep. And if I think of an example of a good shepherd, the best example I can come up with is Captain Soli Solenberg of U.S. Airways Flight 1549. Now, how many of you guys remember this tragic story? It wasn't that long ago. But the reality, this was another situation where a captain faced really grave dangers. When he took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York City, his airplane hit a flock of birds and literally lost both of its engines at about 3,000 or 4,000 feet. And Captain Solenberg, Soli as they call him, he actually was in complete control. He talked to the air traffic control, and he was talking to his crew and prepping them, and he had to figure out where to land because he had no way of getting it back around to actually land on an airport. And so what he discovered is his only option was to land this plane on the Hudson River. And he did a miraculous thing of actually landing it in the river. But Captain Soli, when he got up, he raced to the door. He went to the top deck like Captain Jun-suk, and he was the first one there. But he didn't go to the door or to the deck to make sure that he could get himself out. Rather, what he knew is that this was the spot that he could be the captain of his sheep, that he could be the shepherd of his sheep, the captain of his plane, and help his people get out freely. And so that's what he did. He sat there and barked orders and got all 155 passengers out of the plane. Even when one passenger freaked out and went against the command of opening the back door, which let all the water rush in, Captain Soli not only went back once, but twice through the water as it came up to make sure that every single one of his passengers, including one in a wheelchair, was saved. Now that's an example of a good shepherd. That's an example of someone who actually cares for his sheep. And this is the image that we need to have when we think of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, one who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, these are the images that we need to have of the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. These are the images that we need to have of our Savior who loves us. But if we think that this passage is all about, you know, what it means to be a good leader, then we completely miss the point. Because as we said last week, Jesus isn't just claiming to describe what a good leader is. Yes, he does. He shows us what a good shepherd is compared to a bad shepherd. But really, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's claiming so much more than that. He's actually claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we see that. We've said it over and over again throughout the series. When Jesus says, I am, he's referring to the term that God himself used back in Exodus 3 about himself. He said, I am, the great I am. And throughout the book of Exodus, that's how he referred to himself. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am God. I am in here in the flesh. I am that divine being right here in your midst. And when he uses the term good shepherd, he's actually also saying that he is the Messiah that the Jewish people had been looking for. See, the Jewish people would have figured this out because in Ezekiel, he prophesied that the religious leaders would only look out for themselves. It says it there. We looked at this passage last week that Ezekiel 34:2 says that someday these prophets are going to be selfish and only take care of themselves. And so Jesus uses that same language when he compares a bad shepherd to a hired hand and says that they're only looking out for their own needs. And he's saying, look, this day that Ezekiel prophesied is here today. This day is here. And when he says that, he also says that the second part of that verse is there, that Ezekiel prophesied, when Ezekiel prophesied that God would send the Messiah, a shepherd, to save them. We see that in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 24. He says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so when Jesus announces that I am the good shepherd, the shepherd that is willing to lay down his life, really what he's saying to all the Jewish people and admits is this. Not only am I am God in flesh, incarnate, that's what we celebrate here on Christmas, but I am the promised Messiah, the deliverer that you have been looking for. One simple phrase. I am the good shepherd. Jesus wants to communicate these truths. And what you need to understand is, I know there's a narrative out there that says Jesus never made these divine claims about him or never claimed to be the Savior of the world. But if you look a few verses later, what you notice is that the Jews in his midst clearly understood that this is what Jesus was saying. I mean, the next few verses, they say, well, if you really are the Messiah, then tell us so clearly. If you really are the Christ, tell us so clearly. And he says, I've already done it. But you didn't believe. And then they get angry and they're about ready to stone him. And he asks why. And their response is, we're not stoning you because of your miracles. We're stoning you because of blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so what I want us just to see here is the truth about what Jesus claims about himself. And to make sure that the Jesus that we think we're worshiping, the Jesus that we think we know is actually the Jesus that Jesus himself claims to be. That he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to save the world. And what Jesus says here and what he highlights are three important aspects of his work. When he talks about being a good shepherd, he highlights three different things. And we're going to look at them in the opposite order of the way they appear in the text. But there's three important actions that Jesus, our good shepherd, does for us. The first thing that he does is he gathers both of his flocks. He says, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, that may seem kind of weird to us at first, but the reality is, not if you remember that the idea of sheep means the people of God. We looked at that last week. The people of Israel were often referred to as God's sheep. How many times do we see in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want? Or Ezekiel, the passage that I talked about, where he says, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people. I am your God. And so when Jesus says that he's bringing two folds of sheep together, what he's saying is that he's going to radically change the way that people relate to God. That in one pen, there was the Jews. But in the other pen now, there were the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews. And what he's saying is, what I do on the cross and what I'm going to do and when I lay down my life is going to bring all those people together. And so what Jesus is saying here with that statement, what he's making absolutely clear here as well, is that Jews and Gentiles will become part of God's family. He's going to bring both sheep folds together into one pen. He's going to gather both of his groups. Now, this is why, over and over again, Paul, when there's division, ethnic division amongst people, when the Jews especially think, well, look, we're the chosen people of God, and the Gentiles, if they want to have faith in Christ, need to be like us. Paul reminds them over and over again that there is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seeds and heir according to his promises, Galatians 3 or Ephesians 4. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what he's highlighting here is what we saw last week, that there's one division that matters. Either you put your faith in Christ or you don't. And I know that that's a tough thing for us to wrestle with. We don't like the exclusivity part of it, but this is the truth that Jesus is communicating in our passage. This is the truth of Scripture. Now, you may say, well, that's nice. I mean, but what does this one-fold thing really have to do with me? Well, one, non-Jews like me can have a relationship with God. Before then, God had a special relationship with the Jewish people. And when Jesus came, when he died on the cross, the scripture makes it clear that this is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for all people. Second thing is, you and I don't have to act like Orthodox Jews when we become Christians. I don't know about you, but I like my bacon for breakfast. Okay? I mean, I don't have to dress up in all this garb. I mean, I'm dressing for black today, but the reality is I don't think I'd look very good in a hat and the curls. I'm being sarcastic, but the reality is that radically changes the way that we relate to God. You and I don't have to relate to God through Jewish customs and laws any further. When Jesus comes, he's created a new way. And so a new way for us to relate to him. And in case we don't get it, if we think that Jesus' talk about sheep is all about just kind of good leadership, he makes it absolutely clear in the text that that's the second thing that he does, that Jesus allows his followers to have a relationship with God the Father. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so if you want to have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe, the great I am, God the Father, there's one way that you can do it. And Jesus says it right here, that I am the good shepherd, and the way that you get to know God is through me. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that God's not this abstract deity out there. Sometimes we can do that. God is invisible, and he created the earth. And sometimes we can think, man, can we really have a relationship with him? And this scripture makes it absolutely clear that, yes, we can have a relationship with him through Jesus. It also makes it absolutely clear that if you want to learn about God, you got to get to know Jesus. If you want to know how God responds to people who come in sinful state but confessing their sins to him, look how Jesus responded to the woman caught in adultery, or how he responds to the thief on the cross who cries out asking him to have mercy on him. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you want to know how God responds to those who come with their self-righteous pride and they're making them come to God, making him think that, look at me and everything I've done. Look how I've gone to church and I've read my Bible and I pray and I do all these awesome religious things, and thinking that that's what saves them, then look at the way that Jesus treats the Pharisees. And what he says is, what really matters is that you come in a state of brokenness, admitting your sin, and that that's what it takes to have a relationship with God. And this is what this passage teaches us, that if we want to know about God, then we need to have a relationship with Jesus, and we can see God in Jesus, because Jesus is God the Son. And so if you want to know about God, then you need to know about Jesus. But Jesus goes one step further. It's not just about bringing Jews and Gentiles together. It's not just about having a relationship with God. He also tells us how he's going to provide a way for us to have that relationship with God. Last week he said that I'm the gate in which we can enter in. And today, in today's passage, he says that he's going to willfully lay down his life for a sheep. And he doesn't say this just once. He says it on the front end of the section and on the back end of the section so that we don't miss it. That Jesus is going to willfully lay down his life for a sheep. And he says, this is why the Father loves me. And I want you to read this language of the way that he talks about it. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I hear about Captain Soli, who is willfully puts himself at risk and runs down the back of a plane in the midst of water coming arising, it stirs something in me that this guy cares. This guy has passion. This guy really cares for those that he's in charge of. Well, what this passage tells us is that Jesus not only runs in the back of an airplane, but that he willfully is going to give up his own life for the sake of you and me. And what reminds us of is a simple truth, that Jesus doesn't just give up his life, he doesn't just suffer death, he literally faces the wrath of God on the cross. He faces complete darkness and the absolute agony, both physical and spiritual, for you and for me. But he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't go, man, those guys blew it and messed up, and so I got to fix it. I got to take care of it the way that I can sometimes serve in those circumstances. No. It says that Jesus willfully laid down his life for sheep. That's a powerful thing. And so when we think of what Jesus has done, we need to think about that. We need to think about what Jesus has done and how he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for sheep. Again, I said it, but I just want to highlight it in your notes. That here, when Jesus says this, what he's doing is predicting his death on a cross. And the truth is that we see throughout Scripture, this is taught. From 1 Peter 3:18, that says, Christ died once for all, for the righteous, for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive by his spirit. There's a transaction that happened there, that Christ gave up his perfect life for your unperfect one, so you can have a relationship with the Father. And my favorite passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, which gives this great list of what Christ has done, how he gave up his status in heaven, how he came to earth, and he endured all kinds of persecution and false accusations and desertion of friends. I mean, every litany of things that you can think of that was terrible to go through, Christ went through. But he ultimately, as I said, endured on the cross the wrath of God for your sins and for my sins. And that he did it willfully with a heart of submission out of love for you and I. This is our leader. This is the person that we put our faith and our hope in. But there's one other thing that we see in this passage. That there's two responses to what Jesus says. See, the people responded in two ways to Jesus' claims. One said, he's a lunatic. Many of those said he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? And the reality is that when people come and when they hear the truth about what we teach about Jesus, that he is the only way to God, that he's the God who came as a baby and took on man, that he's 100% God, 100% man, and that he's incarnate is the term that we use about Jesus in his human state. And that he died on a cross for the price of our sins, that we can have a relationship with God. Some think that this is just craziness. And there's no way it can happen because there's mystery all over the place. And so we shouldn't be shocked that some people respond in that way. But then there are others who began to see him as Lord. And we see this all over the gospel. They said, these are not the sayings of a lunatic, but rather they acknowledge that these are the signs that the Messiah would do. And they are starting to understand who Jesus is. So my question to you is this. Who do you think Jesus is? And what do you think of these teachings? See, there's a sentiment out there in the world today that Jesus can be a great moral teacher. He's someone who can teach us a lot about leadership principles, or a lot about how we should love our neighbors, and a lot about how we can sacrifice. And Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. But if you think he's a great teacher, then you need to look at the fullness of what he teaches. And you need to come to the same conclusion. Is he a lunatic? Is he a liar? Or is he your Lord? That's the question that we got to ask ourselves. What's the role that he plays in your life? One of the best quotes I have on this comes from C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. It's in the bottom of your sermon notes there. But Lewis says to those who are wrestling with who Jesus is, he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. A man who was merely a man said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg. And he goes on to describe it a little bit more. But he says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with some patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, how strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. That's the question that this passage challenges us to wrestle with. Jesus claims to be, I am the God of the universe, the great shepherd who laid down his life and wants to be your Lord. So today, I have to ask you the question in closing. What is your response to Jesus' claim? Do you view him as a liar, as a lunatic, or do you view him as your Lord? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, as we come and as we spend some time in communion, may you challenge our hearts to wrestle with who you are. And Lord, we can say with our lips all the time that we think that you're Lord, but oftentimes, Lord, we don't actually live it in our lives. We don't take your words at value. We don't always take your what you command us to do to be the truth about our lives and how we should live. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to continually submit to you, to continually put our hope and trust in you as our Lord and Savior of our lives. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that we don't view you as a lunatic, that we don't view you as a liar, but that we put our hope and trust as a Lord. And for those of us who have made that, Lord, may we rejoice that you are the great shepherd who laid down our life, that you did the unthinkable, that you died a horrible thing on the death on the cross for our sins. And may we rejoice in that. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.